morning, church.
Good morning.
Get a little report from our jail chaplain this morning. Hi, Brother Eddie.
Good morning, church. Not a whole lot to report this morning. We just continue with the jail ministry. And I think we're getting pretty close to 600 this year. Should be around 700, but we run into some bumps in the road. But I'm just going to ask y'all continue to pray for us so we can continue to do the work. Thank you.
Lord, what a great prison ministry we've got. We thank the Lord for it. We want to welcome our worldwide radio audience. We're going out to the entire earth, every place but China. How wonderful it is. We'll get them too. We get them on the web some. So thank the Lord for that. Let's go to Father in prayer, please. Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love, thy mercy, and thy great goodness. We thank thee for Jesus Christ and him crucified. We pray, Father, that you'll continue to bless us, bless the preaching of the cross of Christ here that goes out to everywhere. We thank you, Father, for the ministry that you've given us, for the ability to feed the poor. Thank you for our internet ministry that's doing so well. We pray that you'll continue to bless us and the jail work and all the works that we do. Father, have mercy on us, we pray thee. We confess that we're sinners. We're trying to do better and walk closer with thee. Forgive our sins, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the Main Street Church of Christ. This is a regular worship service of the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd like to encourage you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to Midland gospel preaching. The age-old Christian and Jewish belief that Moses, under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote the book of Genesis and used sources that was available to him in his day is an absolutely sound position. Moses used 11 different sources, and you can see this in the book of Genesis as we go through it. You'll see that Moses very plainly says that he is depending on ancient written sources that God, through the Holy Spirit, is supplementing to him during his day. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God. In the beginning does not mean that nothing happened before that event, because the Bible tells us that there was love between the Father and the Son before in the beginning, that there was glory between the Father and the Son before in the beginning, that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that there was a foreordained plan in the mind of God. Before ever in the beginning, God could see that if he created Adam and Eve and they fell, that he would need to send the Christ, the Messiah, and that he would need to redeem his people in his church and in his kingdom. And there was a foreordained plan before God ever spoke the universe into being. The Bible teaches us in Titus 1:2 that eternal life was promised before in the beginning. In 2 Timothy 1:9, that God's own purpose and grace was in Christ Jesus before in the beginning. When did history begin? When God, the Word, spoke the universe into being. In the beginning, God, Elohim, is a plural noun, showing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all involved in the creation of the universe. In the beginning, God created, and that word created is a plural verb. It's bara in the Hebrew, and it means to speak into existence out of nothing. God spoke into existence out of nothing, the primal stuff that everything else is made out of. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was that form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, the second part of the Godhead, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, and there is the spoken Word of God, the written Word of God that became the written Word of God. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so this Hebrew word create that we studied last week, bara, there is a different word now used, this word let, that God is making out of the original primal stuff that he made. He's making everything else that he made. And so if you'll drop down with me now to verse 21, Genesis 1, verse 21. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. So the second thing that God created out of nothing is conscious life. The first thing, he created the primal stuff that everything else is made out of. Then he made all kinds of things out of that. Then he brought forth life out of nothing also and gave life to these things that he created. Drop down to verse 27. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And so in this first chapter of Genesis, the creation story is given in general. It's just a general overview. In the second chapter of Genesis, the creation story is going to be given in another source that Moses is using that is more specific, that gives a specific overview. And so we go down now to chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in that he rested from all his work which God created and made. And so now begins this second ancient work, and we see that it's a different book by Moses introducing it with these words in verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth. And so that is generally the introduction that Moses uses to introduce another one of his works. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God, now Elohim has been supplemented by this word Yahweh, the Lord God, which is translated Yahweh in the Bible, that the old Germans used to think was translated Jehovah. They used to think Y was translated as J, and so that's translated to Jehovah with some people, in which they were created, that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now drop down to verse 8 and 9. And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden. I want you to notice the whole earth is not a garden, but God planted a garden east in Eden, and where he put man whom he had formed, and out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant in the sight and good for food. The tree of life also is in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now down to verse 15. And the Lord God took man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. So now we have a divine permission. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. So now we have a divine prohibition. The second thing, we got a divine permission, and then we got a divine prohibition. We can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And now we've got a divine penalty that if we break that divine prohibition, that we're going to surely die. And verse 18, and the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone, and I will make him a helpmate for him. Woman is the apex of man, and man is really not complete until he's married, and then he's finished. As Fred's going to find out here in a little while. go to chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3. And the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. I want you to notice that the devil is not all-powerful. He is a created being. He's not omnipresent. He's not omnipotent. He's not everywhere. He's not all-powerful. He's not this hugely indestructible being. He is someone that we can overcome. He is smarter than us because he has had 6,000 years to see how to push our button, how man reacts when a certain temptation is dangled in front of us. And everybody has a near sin. In the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer talks about the sin, the close sin. And in the Greek there, it's well about I stand sin. It's a sin that's everywhere. Wherever you turn, if it's wild women, everywhere you look, there's going to be wild women. If it's drugs, everywhere you look, there's going to be drugs. If it's alcohol, everywhere you turn, there's going to be alcohol. It's a well about I stand sin that God wants us to overcome and trample upon, as we're going to see. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field that the Lord God has made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said that you may eat of every tree of the garden, that you, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Notice the first thing that the devil does is that he calls the word of God into question. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. What did the woman do? She paraphrased the word of God. That's one of the most terrible things that any of us can do, is not accurately quote the word of God, but to paraphrase the word of God. The word of God cannot be added to or subtracted from. The word of God is what it is. It is the word of God. And so she paraphrased the word of God. That's not what God said. God said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. And if you don't think that every blessing in this world comes as a free gift of God, shortly you're going to fall into sin. It's not going to be long at all. Verse 3. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said that ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. Now she's done it again. She's added to the word of God. God didn't say anything at all about touching it. He said that you shall not eat it. So now the woman has paraphrased the word of God. She's added to the word of God. Now look what she does next. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. That's a bald-faced lie. Now she's subtracted from the word of God, taken away from the word of God. That's not what God said. Lest you die, pray adventure, you may die. That's not what God said. God said, thou shalt surely die. And so the woman paraphrased the word of God. She subtracted from the word of God and added to the word of God the three causes of all religious division in the world today can be traced to those three things. Paraphrasing the word of God, not taking it literally, adding or subtracting from the word of God is the problem with every bit of religious division in the world today. Down through verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. And so the devil took and added one word to God's word. And Jesus, speaking of this event in John 8, verse 44, speaking to the Pharisees, he says, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He became a murderer by killing us all. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. When the devil added one word, that word not, to God's word, he became the father of all lies that's in this world. And the serpent said, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now he calls in question the very motive, he slanders the very motive that God gives his word. In 2 John chapter 2, verse 16, we see that John, speaking of this event, says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so that's exactly what the woman saw, that the tree was good for food, good for lust of the flesh. It pleased her eyes, and it was used to make one wise. And so she took of it and ate. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat. Notice nothing happened. Nothing happened. Well, she's not the head of the race. She can't do anything without the head of the race. Her head is her husband. And so Adam has to sin in order for us to fall. Ken, hand me that psalm book right there, buddy. That's all right. You went good enough right there. I don't need. The Bible says, to whom you yield yourself, servants, to obey, that's your Lord. I told Ken, I said, hand me that psalm book, and he went to hand it to me. And so he immediately elevated me to lordship over him. It's the same way with the devil. The devil dangles a temptation in front of us, and if we obey that temptation, we automatically make the devil lord of this world. Adam was created to be lord and master of this world. And when Adam obeyed the devil, he automatically gave lordship to the devil and made the devil lord and master over him. Verse 7. And after Adam ate now, and then, in other words, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat? And the man said, the woman that thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. It's all Ginger's fault, Lord. And you gave her to me, and so it's really your fault. See, we really do point at somebody else as the reason. We blame and rationalize and justify. Well, he had that big bag of cocaine, and that's the reason that I put it in my nose. You know, that's not the reason. The reason that I did it is because I wanted it. But we very seldomly confess, do we? I'd like to encourage our worldwide radio audience to come to our website at www.mainstreet-mainstreetchurchofchrist.com. www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Verse 11. And said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Is thou eaten of the tree? And so the man said, the woman whom thou hast gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the woman, what is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So it's always somebody else's fault. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above all beasts of the field. And upon thy belly shall I go, and dust shall I eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity. This is one of the most important verses in the Bible. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity, that's strife and division. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, and this word here, seed, means child. Snakes don't have seeds. They have eggs. Women don't have seeds. They have eggs. It's got to mean child, which is the original Hebrew word, zera, which means child, one child. So God is saying that down through history, one child is coming, and that this child, I will put enmity, strife, and division between thee and the woman. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it, notice that word it. It is a inanimate object. It, it's not a personal pronoun. And it shall bruise thy head, he'll walk all over you. This is just common metaphors like we use today. We tell people, you'll back to dust, you'll come crawling to me, I'll walk all over you. This is just common metaphors, figures of speech like we use today. I will put enmity between thee and thy seed and her seed, and it, which is going to be the church I'm going to show you in just a second, it shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his, personal pronoun, his, the Christ's heel. When, if we're out walking in the woods and I step on a snake, I'm going to crush his head. It's going to be a death blow to him. I weigh 200 pounds. I'm going to easily crush his head. He might bite me in the heel and wound me, but it's going to be a death blow to the snake. And that's what's being taught here, that when Christ walks all over the devil. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, the Apostle Paul commenting on this word seed, if you'll turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. God, when God told Abraham, get thee up from my kindred, from my father's house, to a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great mighty nation. And then over in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, he told him, and in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. So God has been using this word all through history to make promises to the patriarchs that through their family is going to come this Christ. The Old Testament is the story of a nation that was designed to bring forth one person. It's not that the Jews are so much God's chosen people as it is that Christ is God's chosen person. That's what I'm trying to teach you now. Now to Abraham and his seed, child, were the promises made. He, God, saith, not deceives as of many, but as to one, to thy seed. And then he tells us what that means, which is Christ. Back now to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. In Galatians 4:4, it says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And so the time, at the very right time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. No man was involved in the birth of Christ. He's the only person ever born in history that a man was not involved in his birth. Back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity, strife, and division between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In Psalms 91, the psalmist speaking of this. Now the devil uses this verse at the temptation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, and they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. But the devil didn't quote the next verse. And thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The adder's a snake. And the young lion and the dragon shall thou trample under feet, showing that Christ will walk all over the devil. In Luke chapter 10, verse 18. Luke chapter 10, verse 18. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And behold, I give unto you the power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. In Romans chapter 16, verse 20, we see this same metaphor being used. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly, speaking of the church will overcome the devil. In Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul begins to explain this event, beginning in verse 8, the fall of mankind. But God commended his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. If he did for this for us in our previous state while we were yet sinners, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. If the Christ, the Messiah, exercised that much power to save us, to wash us in his blood when we were sinners, when he died, how much more powerful is a living Savior? So now Christ is living and seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. He's far more powerful in his resurrection, in his life, than he was in his death that saved us. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement, the at-one-ment. Wherefore, as by one man sin, that word there is hamartema, lawlessness, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, by lawlessness, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned, all have missed the mark. Not everybody is lawless and a felony sinners. Some people, like you guys, some of y'all might have been misdemeanor sinners. I've been a felony sinner. But it doesn't matter whether you're a felony sinner or misdemeanor sinner. If you've sinned, all that sinned are going to die. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there was no law. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Moses' transgression. All are sinful, all are mortal, all therefore must die. Before Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that is to come, it's a pattern of him that is to come, verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded to many. One act condemned, all of people became fallen because of one act, the act of Adam. Now, because of one act, the act of Christ dying on a cross, all who will accept and come in the appointed way may be saved. God is just in doing it this way. God must punish sin. God did punish sin. He punished all sin by putting it on his Son, verse 16. And now, as it was one that sinned, so is the gift. For if judgment was by one to condemnation, the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they that receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign by the life of one, Jesus Christ. And so it's by this justification that Christ died for our sins. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Jesus Christ never sinned and died in our place. So because of that, God reckons, counts, imputes the righteousness of God to us, reckons it to us instead of our sin, and he is just in doing that because sin has been paid for. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, tells us, "For as much then as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he, God, also himself likewise took part of the same." God himself took part of flesh and blood. He became flesh and blood. Took part of the same. "That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil. The devil had the power of death, and by Christ coming, becoming flesh, living a perfect sinless life, dying on a tree, innocent for the guilty, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21 again. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. "And unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." Some little lamb just didn't come and offer his blood and his skin for them to have clothes. It required the death of an innocent victim. They must necessity be the death of an innocent victim. God requires blood if we sin. For only with the shedding of blood is there remission of sins. In Genesis chapter 4, we'll turn right now, we're going to go into Genesis chapter 4. And so they're kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and God has promised the Messiah will come. Now Genesis chapter 4. "And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain." And the word Cain in Hebrew is striker. And so she thought that she had got the Messiah right there. Probably every parent hoped that their child would be this Messiah who's to come. And so she thought that, boy, I've got my striker now. He'll be the one that'll walk all over the devil. And so Adam knew his wife. And she conceived and bare Cain, whose name is Striker or Spear, and said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." And she again bare his brother Abel, and his word, his name in Hebrew is worthless or useless. And she thought, boy, I don't even need this kid. I've already got my Striker, so this kid here, he's just useless and worthless. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. Cain sought to worship God like people today, just any old way that he wants to. I'll just worship God any way I want to. You know, it doesn't matter what God said about how to worship him. I'll just worship him my way. I want you to notice that Cain was not an atheist, like some people today are atheists. Cain was not an agnostic. Cain didn't, agnostics say, well, I don't know whether there's a God or not. I just don't know. So those are called agnostics. Cain wasn't an agnostic. I want you to notice Cain was not a polytheist. He didn't believe in many gods. He believed in God. Cain was a deist. He believed in God. He believed in one God. He just didn't believe in the necessity of the death of an innocent victim. He didn't believe that he had to come with blood. He would have just easily took some corn that he grew and traded it to his brother and got a sheep and could have offered a proper sacrifice. But instead, he decided he was going to worship God his own way. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel. What does God want from you? He wants your best sacrifice, your best sheep, your best lamb. Not one that's three-legged that you call tripod that was born three-legged. He wants the best one. He wants the one that you bottle fed. He wants the one that you love the most. He wants the best that you've got. That's what God wants from you in sacrifice. And Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock, the firstlings, the best of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. But to Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou so wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou dost not well, sin lieth in the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Sin as a roaring lion lieth at the door. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter talks about this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, to whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions that are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Sin lieth at the door, and our job is to overcome him. Notice how he said to overcome him. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. We'd like to ask our worldwide radio audience to visit us at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable acapella singing and fair to Midland gospel preaching on there. Turn back with me now to Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Killed him after church, so to speak. Some of the most terrible arguments are religious arguments that people that are supposed to be brethren have in church. And so Cain killed his brother after church, so to speak. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 discusses that type of thing. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Why did he kill his brother? Because God had respect to his brother's offering, and they had no respect unto his. Now, Genesis chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. In Hebrews chapter 11, we see God commenting also again on that verse. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice, sin offering, than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts or of his sacrifices, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. God said that his blood cried to him from the ground. You know something? In today's technology, this will be one of the first times when I die, our website will keep going, and I'll be dead and still be speaking. Won't that be wonderful? First time in history we've got that ability is in our day and age when we've got the ability to record things. How wonderful. Genesis chapter 4, verse 17. Genesis chapter 4, verse 17. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived, and bare Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of that city after the name of his son, Enoch. Now, people say, well, where'd Cain get his wife? We're fixing to show you that, where Cain got his wife. In Hebrews, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 25 now. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed. There's that word again. Hath appointed me another seed. Another seed hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And so this son, Seth, in Hebrew means substitute. He was a substitute for the son who was slain. Through him will the Christ, the Messiah, be born. That word seed, every time you see that word seed in the Old Testament, it's like a code word. It means the Christ is coming through this family. You go read Jesus' genealogy in the Gospel of Luke, and you'll see that he comes through Seth. And so after this is known as the Sethetic family line. So now let's look at Genesis chapter 5. Where did Cain get his wife? Genesis chapter 5. Now here is another book. Moses is introducing another separate written source that he's taken information from. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam. Notice they called their name Adam. Eve's name was Eve Adam. Adam's name was Adam. And so from this, we get the idea of surnames or last names. And so the church is called. We are the bride of Christ. We take upon ourselves the name Christian. We won't be called by any other name other than Christian. And so that's why we refer to ourselves as the church of Christ. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness and his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he begat Seth were 800 years and he begat sons and daughters. The Bible teaches that Adam and Eve had many children, not just Cain and Abel and Seth. They had many children. Jewish tradition says they had 27 sons and 33 daughters. Where did Cain get one of his get his wife? Well, he married one of his sisters or one of his nieces or somebody. In the days of Adam, after he begat Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And so now begins the genealogy of this, what's called in the Bible, the sons of God. And these are introduced from the right here, from this verse 4, through the end of the chapter, and they're to the descendants of Seth. Back here in chapter 4 were the sons of men, and they were the descendants of Cain, and they are pictured back here in Genesis chapter 4. And so let's go down to chapter 5, verse 21. Chapter 5, verse 21. And Enoch lived 605 years, and he begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And so, God just took him. Why? Because he had the testimony that he walked with God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And so God took him. And there was another in the Bible that we're taught about that did not die. In 2 Kings chapter 2, 2 Kings chapter 2 in verse 11. And it came to pass as they went, still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them asunder. And Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it. So Elijah was carried in a whirlwind up into heaven. And we don't hear any more of him until the transfiguration of Jesus, when Moses and Elijah appear at the transfiguration of Jesus, and God says, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." In other words, the way of salvation is no longer going to be the law of Moses, nor the greatest of all of the prophets who went to heaven without dying. That's not going to be the way of salvation, the words of the prophets. It's going to be the words of God's Son. And so just as these people were caught away without dying, the Lord tells us that something just like that's going to happen someday. If you're a Christian and you're alive when God has had enough of this earth, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's going to be a change someday, and God's going to take his people out of this world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." There's going to be an inheritance at the last day in which we will inherit the kingdom of God. "Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery." Mysterios is a Greek word. It means it's never before been revealed in history. This is the first time that a prophet has ever written about it. The Apostle Paul is writing about it. Nobody else has told about this before. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, "But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that you saw not as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Jesus will bring the souls of the dear departed saints back with him when he comes again. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive and remain the coming of the Lord shall not prevent." That word means go first, before them that are asleep. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord." The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. You can come right now this morning and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. Confess your sins. Repent of your sins. Turn from your sins. Be baptized into Christ. On Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Right.